Thank you, Mr. Warren, and good afternoon, everyone. You know, you're a creature of habit. When I walked in, the first thing I said to somebody was, good morning. We haven't had morning services maybe one time in the last 6 months. Oh, well. Well, welcome to the Day of Atonement. I want to start off talking about kind of a bit of an ironic situation. It's from General George S. Patton. The ironic part is, General George S. Patton was a very strong military mind. He knew the ways of war. General George S. Patton hated war. He hated war. He found himself fighting and leading in some of the most biggest wars of all time. Now, unfortunately, we think about war. War is not only the evidence of a virtual unabridged gap that separates man from one another. War is devastating. War, for the most part, is, how you say, it's permanent. When I say that, it's permanent because decisions made in war affect everybody's life from that point on and moving forward. Mankind is also separated by other offenses. Not just war, but family feuds. Over the backyard spats with neighbors. Political battles. Gang riots. You know, we read about them. Fortunately, I don't think any of us are directly affected by maybe that situation, but we read about it. And it's devastating. The effects of these wars, and they're all wars. Anything when we start a conflict, it's a war. War, however, remains one of the most obvious, the most violent, the most terrifying demonstrations of man's inability to coexist, man's inability to have a relationship with each other. It's one of the biggest factors against reconciliation. And that's what it boils down to. November 11th, 2013, this will be the 95th anniversary of the end of World War I. World War I, also known as the war to end all wars. It failed miserably. Since then, 1939, Europe was again plunged into another world war. Some were sure that, you know, this time man would eradicate war, but we see it failed again. War has been going on from the beginning of time. Since World War II ended on August 1945, depending on how we define war, between 150 and 340 wars have been waged. That's not very long, considering the number there. According to the United Nations, each month, 41,000 people die as a result of some type of war, still going on today. That means since World War II, war has taken 24.1 million lives. 24.1 million lives in war. The ability to not be reconciled. That's what we're dealing with. When you trace war's roots, it's not difficult. As we've said, it's been going on from the beginning. The first war was recorded in history. It took place when Lucifer and the third of the angels led into battle with each other against the Creator God. And that can be, you can study that in Isaiah 14, and then also in Revelation 12. And it's a very good study. And today, you know, we don't have time to go into all that today, but today is a great day to study this kind of thing. When God created man, for a short time, there was harmony. There was peace. There was this utopia that we dream about. But Lucifer, who now the serpent, Satan, he deceived Adam and Eve. And he deceived them into sin. Sin. The first step toward being at war with God, the Creator. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 as we start. A very familiar scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. It says this: the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal or natural mind, human's mind, is enmity or at war against God. This is also, it shows man's refusal to be subject to God's government. And we know that living in this world, virtually no part of God's government exists today. But we also know that that day's coming. That day's coming. You know, it's not very comforting at all to dwell upon man's history, because when we think about man's history, from the beginning, there's no hope. There's no hope that man on his own will change. Now, I don't really want to paint a really bad picture here, but we need to know what we're dealing with. In this world, you know, we're dealing with the one power that rules this world, and that's Satan's influence. As long as God is out of the picture, Satan will be in the picture, and Satan will use his influence to affect man all down through time and until that day comes. In this world, this present world, man puts their hope in peace. And we hear, you know, all kinds of speeches and testimonials, whether it's radio broadcast, you know, TV programs, whatever it might be. You know, man's hope in peace. Man hopes that he can make that change to allow peace to happen under a human leader. God warns against this. Look at Psalms chapter 14, or chapter 146. Sorry, Psalms 146. Chapter 146 and verse 3. It's a very bold warning. It says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, whom there is no help." Every new leader that comes on the scene, the system of government that we are a part of in this world, as we have to live in this world, the treaty has been merely a brief and only a brief interlude before the next conflict. And the reason is because nothing man can do on his own will actually change for the way of harmony. True peace that we know about. The true peace that is coming. You know, God's Word, it gives a very wonderful encouragement, though, of what to look forward to. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 19. This is a very encouraging statement through Paul here of hope. Hope that we, living in this world, can have. And this is where it starts. Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 19 through 21. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that refreshing, or the times of refreshing, may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Since the foundations of this world, since the world began, God's purpose was, is, and will be to bring all things in harmony. All things. We live in this world today, and we see some awful things. We've read about some awful things, and we're going to see some things coming down the road that are just as bad or worse. Remember this scripture. God says there's a time of refreshing coming, a time that this world will have the opportunity for harmony and peace. And we think about that. This should give each and every one of us the hope to go on. The hope is a promise from God to go on. But this promise also tells us to every day work for that reconciliation, not just with us and God, but with each other. It's a reconciliation that, again, this world can't receive yet because they don't have God's Holy Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit. God lives in us. And because of that, we have the ability to reconcile with Him and with each other. It's evident that not only the rebellion in this world that's against God, it has continued and it will continue, but we see it increasing. We see it increasing almost on a daily basis. And the intensifying of it over the last, you know, just 5 to 10 years has been astonishing. Now, maybe the prophets of old, maybe they could say that in their day too. I don't know. But when we look at history, where we've all come, if there's nobody in here 100 years old, so we can go back to 100 years from now, or in the past, and look forward and measure the decades. What's changed? How bad has things gotten? We've seen it increase and intensify. It's unreal what has happened. But God tells us, you know, He warns us about all this. And again, we're not going to take time to read it. Matthew 24 is an excellent chapter to read all about this. How will mankind ever reconcile to God? Now, I'm going to throw a little trick at you here. You know, the question is, how will man ever reconcile to God? Or how will man ever be able to have peace? Well, as man sees it, the answer is never. Now, if I would just answer that and say never and walk away, I'm sure we'd all be pretty depressed. But that's not God's answer. The answer is never as far as man's standards go. But God has a different idea. God has a different plan. And in the long run, God's plan will win. And we've all heard it said, you know, with or without us, it will go forward. And God's plan will. It'll be finished in His time. And in His plan, it does include anyone who does repent and accept God's way of life and is committed and reconciled. It includes all of them to be a part of this plan and have that peace, the very peace that we're talking about, that the world wants but can't have. Now, the Day of Atonement, it concerns itself with the spiritual aspect, the legal aspect, and the moral aspect of this reconciliation that we're talking about, this reconciliation to God and each other. And when we have this, and we can have this now, it defines the very at-one-ment that we're talking about. I want to look at an example here, though, in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 clearly shows why this reconciliation that we need, that we desperately need and want, it's necessary. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, starting verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Well, we're starting to see the reasons here. Iniquity. Iniquity, the definition for iniquity is lawlessness. Sin. The absence of God's law in our life is iniquity. And it says here in Isaiah, the people here, the iniquity of the people started coming through. And because of that, God said, you know, hey, if you don't want me, then I'm going to back away. He's telling us this. Apparently, the people that was portrayed here, they prayed for relief. Now think about this. They prayed for relief, expecting God to answer. His reply was not exactly what they wanted, though. It's not what they wanted to hear. They wanted harmony. We want harmony. They wanted harmony, though, without willingness to change. They didn't want to change their lifestyle. God's reply shows that they had a rebellious attitude. He said that basically, why should I bless you if you're not going to obey my laws and my rule, you know, my way of life. That's the point he was making here. Isaiah 1 reveals a situation that's similar to this here in chapter 59. But he gives the people some pointed advice that we can follow. So let's look at it. Let's back up to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, I want to read actually verse 11 down through 17. Kind of set the pace here, what we're looking at. Isaiah 1, starting at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before me. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressors. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widows. Now we have to remember who God was speaking to here. His people. When we think about that, that's a little shocking. His people, those who he had made a covenant with. He was not rejecting their sacrifices. We have to understand that. He was not rejecting their sacrifices or the keeping of the holy days and the Sabbaths. He was angry that they went through the rituals. And think about the difference here. They went through the rituals without the humility to submit to the greater moral law of God. They didn't want to obey. That's kind of cut and dry. They didn't want to obey. We have the tendency to think of worship or coming to church as something that, you know, is designated one time a week. And we come to a certain place. Well, all that's true, but that's not the end of it. You know, religion and worship, honoring God, living God's way of life, is something that we do every day of our lives. It's something that if we want to be a true servant, a true member of God's family, then it has to become a part of our life. We have to take it on as something to do without even thinking. We don't have to think when we get up in the morning, do I live God's way of life today or do I not? It needs to come natural. And it will as we practice it. Again, some reference scriptures here is Acts 9, verses 2, and also chapter 19. It's very good studying on this. When we think about worship, though, honoring God, serving God, it's a reflection on how God is living in our life. And that reflection goes much deeper than just you and I. The world sees each and every one of us on a daily basis. And they take note. They are watching us. If we're not reconciled with God, if we're not reconciled with each other, how can they want to be a part of this great opportunity that we have? The Bible covers every aspect of someone's life in throughout its pages. Whatever we're dealing with, we can find in the Bible an answer. A person truly interacting with God, truly devoted to living their life with God and worshiping God the right way, whether it's at church, at work, at play, at home, wherever it is, that person will strive to glorify God in everything they do. Everything they do, no matter what, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Now, obviously, the people here of Isaiah, they were not at one with God. They were not at one. They had some issues. when we think about those issues, they're not at all unlike what we face today. The difference is, will we choose to do something about it? We have that opportunity. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 here. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 20. Again, this is a scripture that we're all very familiar with. It says, if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Well, that puts it pretty straightforward. God, you know, he inspired John to say, this is how it is. If you do not love your brother, and you say you love God, he says that we're a liar. And that's one of the things that God hates. Only we can change our own heart through God's help and with God's help, but we have to take that step. We have to take the next step, and we have to reconcile each other and with God. That's part of what atonement represents, at one with God, at one with each other, because we are all a part of God's family. And God lives in each one of us. You know, this here, in John that we just read, it reflects the situation that we just read about in Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 59. People can appear to be worshiping God by their attendance at services, by their actions when they come into contact with fellow brethren. But if they don't carry it on through every aspect of their life, every day of the week, then we risk the possibility of falling into the same attitude that was found in Isaiah. And again, we have to take days like atonement and trumpets and all of God's holy days and feast days to reflect on God's plan and see how deep that plan goes in our lives and how we fit into that plan. And if we don't ever look at that, then we stand a chance of, you know, being lost or wondering, you know, a little bit. War exemplifies this very behavior, because, you know, war, it's so deceiving. You know, the idea of war is to settle a conflict, knowing that they're going to go kill each other, knowing that innocent people will fall victim, knowing that devastation lies for not just the parties involved, but there's a lot of fallout. War exemplifies this behavior. I know it seems like a stretch, but can we take that to our own personal lives? Are we at war with anyone? Are we at war with God? If we are, remember the fallout. It affects more than just us. It's not only war does not only break the sixth commandment. War separates us from God. When we take on the attitude of war, we separate ourselves from God, wherever we are. And the same principle holds true for all the commandments. He says if you break the least of these, you've broken all of them. Whether, again, we're talking about ancient times or modern times, God's commandment, all of his commandments, hold true. And they go forward as we go forward. That's when he said, if you want to be one with me, he says, repent. Repentance is not just a thing we do at baptism. Although it is there, repentance is a thing that we do every day of our life. Before there can be an at-one-ment, a reconciliation with God, there must first be the change in the mind of reconciliation. And before that reconciliation can come, you know, to fruition, repentance has to be a key factor. But it goes on a little deeper. Before repentance, there must be something else. And that something else is belief. Belief. Now, I know we all believe, or we wouldn't be here. But how far does that belief go in our personal lives? Do we just believe 50% of what we read, 90% of what we read? And when I say what we read from God's Word. Or do we believe all of God's Word, every aspect of it? And after we believe, then comes the responsibility of change. Once we believe, we must be strong enough, and I say strong enough, and committed enough to take what we've read, put it in our lives, and then apply the understanding to our lives. And it starts to build from there. Luke quotes Jesus as saying, and you don't have to turn there, but it's Luke 13 and verse 5, or 3 and 5. It says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he goes on to say, repenting means thinking differently. When we were of the world, we thought one way. When we came into God's church, we repented of our sins. We thought different. Do we continue to have that different thought? We need to. There's things we have to answer for ourselves. If you will, let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 29. Jesus says this. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. Now, I want to, actually, there's two more scriptures here in John I want to compare this to. So, John 16, verse 9. This was Christ's final charge to His disciples before His crucifixion. He said, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Why? Because they do not believe in Me. They do not believe. And then John 8, verse 43. John 8 and verse 43 says, why do you not understand My speech? Because you are not able to listen to My word. Now there's a huge difference in hearing and listening. We hear a lot of things. We hear everything. What do we listen to? That's what the point he was making here. Why do you not understand My speech? He says, because you are not able to listen. They hear but not listen. We don't want to fall into that category. The very essence of sin, its essential element is disbelief in the Word of God. As long as one rejects the truth of God, repentance toward God will be impossible. The reason I'm covering some of this, it sounds basic, and it is basic, but the problem we run into is when we start getting complacent, we start falling away just a little bit, it builds, and it pulls us away. And if we're not careful, before we even know it, we can be so far off course that it may be hard to get back. So we need to understand and remember the basics. Don't let this happen to us. Now, let's look at the appeal here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now drop down to verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And finally, verse 19. So we see that Israel could not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. Satan plants a little seed. Satan is the master of division. Satan, his goal, as the goal of war, is to divide and conquer. If Satan can divide God's people, he can conquer God's people. The human heart puts up a very deceitfully fierce struggle against believing God's word. It rationalizes and justifies to avoid submitting, because nobody likes to submit. And this very factor, it hinders the reconciliation that God desires, the reconciliation that we need to desire, keeping each and every one of us from that one, you know, at one-ment with God and with each other. Our pride has a very difficult time surrendering to what it has developed throughout the years. You know, we've lived in this world for many years now, and this world can harden us. We are to come out of the world. We have to live in the world, but not be a part of the world. And that's very important to keep in mind, not just as we go through the Day of Atonement, but as we go through our life every day. God's Word emphasizes that sin must be paid for, and it's paid for by the death penalty. We don't want to be guilty of having to pay the death, the second death, which is the lake of fire. That's the ultimate separation. The ultimate separation from God and each other. We're in Hebrews here. Let's go to Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. We're also informed in Romans chapter 5 about this. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Belief, repentance, and Christ's blood, the reconciliation for us, is what this was about. Reconciliation for us, with us, to him, God the Father, and each other. It's a family thing. It becomes a family thing. And we consider ourselves a part of this. As we said before, atonement, part of atonement is the legal aspect. We are legally at one with God when we've accepted this, when we live this way of life. When we think about that, again, that's very encouraging. It helps us go on in this world, knowing that we have to live in this world, but we have a better, a greater calling. And that's to be with God the Father and Jesus Christ. For our 2 Corinthians 5 adds to this picture. 2 Corinthians 5 in verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Our acceptance, our commitment, our dedication of this very act that Jesus Christ did for us, the very act that God the Father did for us, reconciles us with God. It puts us in a different category of the world. Not that we're better, but we are in a different category. Matter of fact, it puts us under an obligation. Now, that's a scary word when we think about it. But once we've received this calling and accepted it and committed to it, then we are under an obligation. That obligation is simply to live our life in submission to God and his way of life. All the time, not just one day a week. All the time. He continues on here in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, one who truly believes, has committed and lived this way of life, that person will repent. And the consequences of that is reconciliation to God. What better consequences could we have? Before our reconciliation, we had a skewed view of Christ, as the world does. But now, we have come to know Him as the eternal Creator, our Lord and Savior, you know, the High Priest, who died for us, who gave everything that we may have everything. It kind of puts a whole new perspective on things. And again, we're not saying anything that we haven't already said or we don't already know. But sometimes it's good to go back and look at this. We understand that God is creating a new race beginning with Christ. He told us that. He's, you know, the second Adam. A man in Christ is a new creation. When we've accepted this way of life, it is a new way of life. It's a new creation. We have to understand, though, reconciliation is a total removal, of hostility. Now think about that, and this is worth meditating on. It's a total removal of any hostility in our life. We have to do this to have that relationship, that reconciliation with God and with each other. Between God and man, that is what's demanded. That is what's demanded. We have to have this. Let's go on to verse 18 through 21 and finish this section up. Verse 18 through 21, we'll see that God is a reconciler and Jesus Christ is the agent of this reconciliation. Verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Himself. We see the labors of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Their labors for us resulted in forgiveness. Their forgiveness, you know, for us goes down through our forgiveness for each other and the world. I'm sure we've all been done wrong. Those are things of the past. Forgiveness is the key here. From this forgiveness grows our responsibility. Our responsibility to carry on that same message that we've just talked about, support each other, but carry it on to the world as we come in contact with people. That's part of doing the work of God. That's part of preaching the gospel throughout the world. We're having our chance now to be reconciled with God through the death of Jesus Christ. And it's an absolutely privilege to be able to have this calling. We can't throw this calling away. It's an opportunity that the world doesn't have just yet, but they will have. They will have a chance in time. There's a time coming that this evil of this world, the evil influences, will be put away. And as we start to close here, let's just look at that real quickly. It's Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set his seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Mankind is coming upon a time that they'll have 1,000 years of freedom. Freedom from Satan's attitude, the attitude of pride and rebellion and vanity and strife and resentment. A very negative influence is being put away. This truly will be a time of peace, a time of blessings, a time of reconciliation, when that at-one-ment can become strong. and become even a more bonding agent that we all can use in our life. Once the deceiver is neutralized, a time of refreshing, a time of restoration will begin. Christ and all the saints will immediately go to work. They'll go to work to restore the earth to its beautiful potential and productivity, productive nature that it has. And you can read that in Isaiah chapter 35. God's perfect government and laws will be reinstituted. We won't have to worry about the ways of this world anymore, because God will be in charge and He will be in control. And this will be a time of harmony, a time of peace, a time of reconciliation that we all look forward to. This time that we all talk about, we all have talked about this in the past, and it's known, we've called it the Wonderful World Tomorrow. It's a time that all of God's people from the time of Adam up until His return look forward to. As He said, all that is good, very good, will be restored. Have a wonderful Day of Atonement.